All right. Good evening, folks. Welcome back once again. I want to go through a couple of praises with you tonight before we get into our Bible study. The first one, I know we've been praying a long, long time for Dolly and just many obstacles that she's had now for well over a year. Recently, we've been praying very fervently that she would be able to get the stent that she needed. And last week she was able to get that. And she's doing well with that. So we praise the Lord for that. Last Monday, that all took place. Also, we've been praying for Connie with her knee replacement. That went well. And she was able to come home. And now, of course, we can need to pray for her for the recovery and the rehab that comes along after that type of surgery. Along with that, continuing to pray for Joe as he's still dealing with the recovery and rehab of his knee replacement as well. Many other things listed in our prayer bulletin. Please download that. Have that with you so you can use it as a guide as you pray each day. And then also the student notes being available to you as well online. Well, let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer tonight. God, we thank you for allowing us to be able to do this, to connect through this technology, still be able to disseminate your truth, and we can still come together as a church body and others that join us. We're just so thankful for the ability to do this. God, I ask and pray that as we once again tonight look into your word, that your spirit would be our focal point, your word, your truth, the technology in front of us or in our hands or in our lap, that it wouldn't be a distraction. So God, I pray that each person that joins us would join with the intent of focusing in on what your word has for us tonight. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 85 and verse 6, it says, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" That's what we started with last week, and I went ahead and decided just to make this a two-parter as we look at this sacred motive here of my country's need for revival. Our country, folks, it needs revival. We talked much about that last week. And as I said last week, politically, economically, and spiritually, there is a platform that's beginning to form for the coming Antichrist. The whole one world government, one world religion, one world economy, and all of that type of thing. We've thought about it, hinted about it, talked about it, learned about it, read about it as we see it presented to us in God's word. And many people have wondered, is this it? Is this it? Is it going to happen now? Are we almost there? I would say, yes, we are. Is it a reason for fear? Absolutely not. Is there anything we can do to stop it? No, nothing. Jesus said this will happen. And if anything, for us as Christians, it should make us excited because that means Christ is returning soon. Along with these changes that we're seeing in our world, the quickness of these changes, we also see a weakening of convictions among Christians, a loss of spiritual fervor. More apathy among Christians. Christianity, I believe, is more and more resembling the Church of Laodicea. It's becoming more and more lukewarm. As I expressed it last week, our light bulb of Christianity is getting dimmer and dimmer. It just doesn't shine so bright anymore. And that's sad. More for more than just that reason, that our light bulb is dimming, but it's even more sad, I think, because of the darkness of this day, the spiritual darkness of this world, as it gets darker and darker. If our light stayed the same as it was 10, 20 years ago, our light would be shining brighter today. But because of the fact that Christianity is getting more and more lukewarm, it's not shining any brighter. It's getting dimmer. And now, more than ever, with the darkness, it would be even easier for our light to shine brighter for Christ. When I say we, I mean Christianity as a whole. Maybe you decide. We think it's okay to not be in church for whatever our reason is. We think it's okay to not be in church on Sunday night. We think it's okay to be involved, to not be involved in our church's prayer ministry. Does that describe you? You have your reasons, I understand. We think it's okay to miss church for a sporting event. You have your reasons, I understand that. We think it's okay to not read our Bible. We think it's okay to not pray, to not study God's word, to not meditate on God's word, to not worship God through our giving, to not serve through our local church. You have your reasons. I understand that. But consider this verse with me, found in Proverbs 21:2. It says, every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. I understand. You have your reasons. And it is, what did that verse say? Right in your own eyes. But this verse tells us the Lord pondereth the heart. That means he totally skips over your reason. He doesn't care what your reason is. He's looking at your heart. The darker it gets, the more we should live for Christ, because our country needs us to be revived. If I could kind of twist the title a little bit, My Country's Need for Revival, I think my country needs us as Christians to be revived. Last week, we began looking at this sacred motive. Revival is not a bunch of people suddenly going to church. The church is being filled up all across America. We have revival. No, we don't. We have a bunch of people going to church. Revival is something that takes place when Christians humble themselves, confess their sin, and seek God. That's revival. Does our country need revival? Does our country need Christians to humble themselves, confess their sin, and seek God? The answer, yes. Do Christians need to humble themselves and confess their sin? Is that something that is really missing in our country? Yes. And I say yes because of the results of revival. Well, when Christians do this, here's the results. Their prayers are heard, their lights shine brighter, and there is power in what they do. Do we have that now? No. So, yes, our country needs revival. Nehemiah recognized that his country, his countrymen, needed revival. And because of this, he was motivated to, and we covered this last week, our first point last week was, he was motivated to pray because of his country's need for revival. He was motivated to pray, crying out to God. We see him doing that in the Old Testament. I do believe that our country can reverse its trend of sliding into moral darkness, sliding away from God. I do believe that. And God tells us how. Prayer. I asked this question last week. I made this statement. We can complain and proclaim loudly and fervently about all of the godless trends in our country. We can complain and proclaim about laws that our Supreme Court has upheld and supported. We can complain and proclaim very loudly about laws that they're trying to pass out in California. We can complain and proclaim very loudly about our government and the things they're doing and the things that are dishonest and the corruption. We can complain all day long about that and proclaim it very loudly. But when was the last time we loudly and fervently cried out to God? We need to pray. Secondly, Nehemiah was motivated to live with purity. Again, we covered this last week. I'll touch on it just briefly here. Now, this is grieving the Holy Spirit when we don't live with purity. Living with purity means that we are not grieving the Holy Spirit. We're not choking off the power of the Holy Spirit working through us with what we do to accomplish amazing results. We're not seeing those results as a whole in Christianity. We're choking the power of the Holy Spirit. A quote that I had read last week from Dr. Chappell: often we do not experience revival because we are in love with our sin more than we are in love with Christ. Our country is getting darker. And now, more than ever, for this reason, pray with fervency. Live with purity. No more excuses. No more rationalizations for why we miss church and why we don't do this and why we don't do that. No more of our reasons and our explanations. Just let your light shine like it's never shone before. And now the third thing that Nehemiah was motivated to do is this. And it's important to us. It motivated him to engage in ministry. It needs to motivate us to engage in ministry. What does? Let me keep the dots connected here. Our country's need for revival needs to motivate us to engage in ministry. This is where many times people get off the train, so to speak. I've said this jokingly before, kind of sarcastically. Holding down your pew in the auditorium on Sunday is not a ministry, okay? The very word ministry comes from the idea of serving. That means you serving others, not others serving you. Imagine if 80% of an average church was focused on serving others. That would be huge. Our country's need for revival needs to motivate us to do this. Nehemiah didn't just go around saying, we need revival. Oh, we need revival. Our country's in such a mess. We need revival. We need revival. No, he didn't do that. He actually got involved in the work of rebuilding the walls. He actually got involved in ministry. Are you involved in ministry? Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 10. You know, this could be his purpose statement for what we read about him doing. Let me read that verse for you. It says, there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. And there it is at the end of that verse, to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Nehemiah was motivated by the need for revival, and so he was motivated to action, serving the welfare of the children of Israel. His primary concern was the spiritual welfare of the people. He didn't just go to Jerusalem to pass out food and dig wells, although that's a good thing, and there was hands-on manual labor, but his primary concern was the spiritual welfare. Folks, the greatest need of our country is not the right people in government or the right people on the bench or better social programs. The greatest need of our country is more obedient churches. Christians who are willing to engage in serving others. To move from being a spectator in the crowd to actually being a participant in their local ministry. So Nehemiah was motivated to engage in ministry, but number four, he was motivated to endure. Let's see what we mean by this. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth, and he took great indignation and mocked the Jews." He made fun of them, pointed his finger at them, minimized what they were doing, cracked jokes about them, teased them, pick on them, whatever you want to fill into that word mocked. He mocked the Jews. Verse 2, "And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what do these," listen to his words here, see them on the screen, "what do these feeble Jews, will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in the day? Will they revive the stones out of the heap of the rubbish which are burned?" Now, let's put that into today's vernacular, so to speak. How would that sound today? What are these Christians doing, these weak Christians, these Christians that don't stand a chance in government? What do they think they're doing? No one pays attention to the church anymore. The church is dying. Do they really think they're going to make a difference in our society? You see, we get the same mocking today. And we're told we're irrelevant, and what we're doing is of no use, and it's a waste of time. Nehemiah was mocked, ridiculed, was told that what he was doing was of no use. It wouldn't do anything. It would just fall in the end. It was irrelevant. It didn't matter. That's what we get. But now let's continue on. Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. "Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates." Here's what happened. "Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief." Okay, let me just stop there. What did he say to them? What would have been your response to these men, these enemies, these people that were mocking him before he started building the wall? And then once the wall gets built and they have actually accomplished something, then they say, hey, come on over. Let's have a meeting. Go ahead, stop what you're doing. Just come on over here and let's have a meeting. What would you have said? What was his response? What was his thinking on this invitation that he received from the enemies? Well, that's verse 3. "And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? He's saying, I can't stop my work, not even for rest. You, my enemies who once mocked me, are now saying, whoa, 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 okay, that's good enough. Let's just come together and we'll sit at the same table together. They meant to do him mischief. They weren't asking him to come meet with them so they could offer their assistance. They wanted his work to stop, so they tried another tactic. I can't stop my work. He said, I can't compromise here. I can't say that what we've done is good enough. Folks, look at Grace Baptist Church, 37 years since we started. Look what has taken place. Please don't sit in the pew and say what we have done is good enough. We can pull back now. Just this week, I had a conversation with someone about church planting and things like that. Boy, when a church plant starts, it's all hands on deck. Did you hear that? All hands on deck. Everyone is doing everything they can do, some doing more than what they can do, for the sake of this fledgling ministry. I understand from talking with some of the charter members that that's the way it used to be at Grace when they first started 37 years ago. All hands on deck. One charter member told me this. They said, we had to, everyone be involved to get it done. Is it possible that we, like other churches, have fallen into the mindset that what we've done is good enough? We can now enjoy it. Folks, God did not call us to build this ministry. He called us to seek and to save the lost. That is the entire world. So if you want to look at Grace Baptist Church ministry as a building with a complex and classrooms, until we have a building that will house the entire world, we're not done yet. We've got work to do. You say, come on, Pastor, of course we're not going to house the entire world in one building. Well, we could build a building big enough to house the entire city of Taylorville on a Sunday morning. That would be huge. So let's just keep it in perspective that way. There's still work to be done. Folks, a city of 12,000 people, a county with 30 to 40,000 people, that means everyone would only have to drive 15, 20 minutes to come to church on Sunday. And we have 180 here on a Sunday morning. Oh, there's so much work to be done. If our focus is on the work that God gave us, but if our focus is on just having a work here that is self-sufficient, pay our bills, have extra money in the bank, well, then I guess we're done. Let's just sit and coast till Jesus comes, right? We have to endure because our country needs revival. Nehemiah refused to let trials and ridicule and resistance derail his cause for God. Paul felt the same way. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, he said, we faint not. We just keep going and going and going. If Paul had lived till he was 120 years old, okay? I say 120 on purpose because I don't know anyone 120. So I think I can get away with calling 120-year-old Paul an old man. All right. So Paul's an old man at 120. He obviously is not going to be doing the same that he did when he first got saved. That's a given, folks. Our bodies do less and less as we get older. But Paul's point here is, even though I do less and less, I will not faint. I will keep driving. I will keep pushing forward, doing what I can to stay faithful. And Paul had his problems too. I know he was the Apostle Paul, super Christian, right? But look at the problems he had. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 8, he said, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. We are cast down, but not destroyed." He endured. He didn't quit. You see, he realized that God's grace is such that when we can't, when we no longer can't, I mean, let me pause with that thought there. Think about Paul's early ministry. He was planting churches all over the known world. Man, he was going everywhere. He was being whipped and beaten and shipwrecked and left for dead and starvation and cold. He talks about all that in other letters that he wrote. And he was just planting churches everywhere. And now at the end of his life, he can't do those things. Now, it's not because of age. I understand that. He's in prison. And when he got thrown into prison, you know what he did? Because he couldn't do what he used to be able to do anymore. He did nothing. No, that's not true. Because he endured. He did whatever he could with the circumstances that were in his life at that moment. You see, when God's grace is such that when we can't, like Paul and like others, when we can't do what we used to be able to do because of age, maybe because of legal restrictions, whatever the case is, when we can't do what we used to be able to do, when we can't, grace is now able to kick in and keep us going. In fact, that's what grace is. Grace is not us doing stuff. Grace is working through us to do stuff that we couldn't do before. So endure. Stay faithful. Nehemiah demonstrated for us those things. But there's one more. We need more patriots in America. But not the way America defines patriots, okay? We need more patriots like Nehemiah. He prayed. He sought the spiritual welfare of others. He didn't quit even though there was criticism, attacks, discouragement. He didn't quit. This kind of revival requires one more thing. And here it is. Nehemiah was motivated to sacrifice. I wondered if you would think the same with me on that. This element of sacrifice. The idea of sacrifice has been swept to the side in Christianity. We'll do it if it's in my comfort zone. We'll do it if it fits my schedule. We'll do it if I can afford it. The idea of sacrificing for the ministry, it's lost on many people. If the charter members of Grace Baptist Church did not understand and own this idea of sacrifice, I don't believe Grace ever would have got off the ground. They sacrificed their time, their schedules, their resources. And I think at some point, churches get to the size where this is good enough and we can pull back a little bit more. Folks, revival doesn't come by accident. We just can't sit around and pray for revival. Do we need to pray for it? Absolutely. We need to pray for revival. But we can't just sit around and pray for it. Not when God has already told us what to do to have revival. If I told you there was something that we could do to pack this house out in the next week, not with visitors, but with Christians who are revived. If I told you there was something we could do to make that happen, and I'm not talking about giving everyone $1,000 that comes to church Sunday, do you realize there'd be a lot less fear about getting sick if everyone got $1,000 for coming? But if I told you there was something we could do for revival, would you be willing to do it? God has already told us what to do. All of these things that we've looked at, starting last week and up through this very moment, they all require sacrifice. When we are willing to live sacrificially, in these ways, when we are willing to sacrificially seek His face. Well, that means I got to give up some of my time to spend it in His Word and in prayer and communing and connecting with God. Yes. Are you willing to sacrifice to seek His face? When we are willing to sacrificially pray, how long is your average prayer? Have you ever timed your prayers before? I challenge you, do that tonight. For the next 24 hours, as you start praying, hit the timer on your phone. See how long your average prayer is over the next 24 hours. We are to, when we are willing to sacrificially, now here's where it gets tough, sacrificially repent of sin. How is that a sacrifice? Because if we're going to repent of sin, that means we're going to be forsaking sin. It means we're going to be turning our back on sin, leaving it behind us. That means the thing we used to do that we like to do, we ain't doing it anymore. Sacrifice. Sacrificially repent of sin. It means some things in our life are going to have to go as well. Maybe even some people in our lives are going to have to go as well. Maybe even some longtime friendships are going to need to change. If we're willing to sacrifice, look, if I have a friendship with someone that when I'm with them, I really struggle to do certain things that God tells me I should do. And when I'm with that person, I really struggle not doing things, maybe with my tongue, that God says I shouldn't be doing. Paul says, don't make provision for the flesh to be tempted. That means I shouldn't be with that person. If I'm willing to sacrificially repent of my sin, I might have to sacrifice that friendship. But I've been friends with them forever, and they have forever been pulling you down. Sacrificially repent of our sin. And then sacrificially give of ourselves. Folks, America has drifted away from this concept of sacrifice. Not just Christianity in realms of spirituality, but America has drifted away from the idea of sacrifice. It has swung 180 degrees the other way to now the culture in America is, what do I get out of it? Not what can I give? I believe it was President Kennedy that said, ask not what your country can do for you. That's what everyone does today. Ask what you can do for your country. The spirit of sacrifice. We've drifted, American Christians have drifted away from biblical principles that this country was founded on. And that this country is in desperate need of today, right now. Our politics, man, those are even worse. Even farther from the truth of God's word. And no, I'll say this again, and I stand by this. A Bible-believing Christian politician isn't going to make a difference, folks. Now, you may disagree with me. It isn't, they aren't going to make a difference, because it's not the politics of America that needs to change. It's the heart of America that must be changed, and only Christ can do that. America's greatest need is Jesus. And God has called you and I to make a difference, to be salt and light in this world, to be a spiritual influence in this world. Do you spend time daily in prayer? And prayer for your food doesn't count in what I'm talking about. Do you have a prayer list that includes the names of those who lead our country, whether you like them or not? Christ said we need to pray for them. Do you regularly seek forgiveness for your sins? I wonder, how long has it been since our hearts were broken because of our own sin? Is there any area of your life that you are currently resisting God? Not letting him in that area. How about this question? In what areas of ministry are you involved in at your local church? Are you diligent? Those of you that are involved in a ministry, are you diligent about your ministry commitments? Key word there is diligent. Rushing around on a Saturday night, getting ready, is not diligent, folks. Approach your ministry at Grace Baptist Church or whatever church you go to as though it was your future wedding. You did not wait till the night before to start planning and getting things together. The week before, folks, I've been married before, still am, one only. I remember that week before vaguely. It was, for me, it was an awesome week. I lived in another state. I flew in the day of the rehearsal, went to the rehearsal that night, got married the next day, and whisked my bride off again. It was great, but most people that week before, tension, stress, obstacles, decisions, things to do, places to go, running back and forth, getting this, getting that, all in preparation for that. How do you approach your ministry commitments that you have? Do enough to just get by, do it at the last minute. And can you imagine being late for your wedding? Think about that. Or showing up for your wedding just in time. Would you not be there early for your wedding? Why not be here early for your ministry commitments and fully prepared, sacrificially prepared to do your best, not for those that you're serving, but doing your best for God? Have you made any personal sacrifices for the cause of Christ? If not, I would suggest there's probably some that we could make. Like, have I shared the gospel with anyone lately? If you find yourself unmotivated for spiritual service, well, look around you. Things are getting darker. When will those who call themselves Christians wake up and be motivated by the darkness to live for Christ, to share Christ, to reflect Christ? Would you pray with me? Father God, thank you for the truths that we've learned here tonight from Nehemiah and how our country is in desperate need of them. Not just these truths, our country is in desperate need of those who call themselves Christians to live these truths in their lives. I pray that each one that is tuned in right now to our live feed here, and those that will be watching it later throughout the week, even in the weeks to come, that they would not just move on after it ends, but they will take some time to reflect on these truths and to see where those truths line up with their own lives. Confess where they need to confess. Commit where they need to commit. All for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, folks, for coming in with us tonight, and I look forward to seeing you on Sunday morning.